If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 6. We're in a study from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, and I know Kate and Andy are new here this morning. Others of you are visiting, and you may not be familiar with our study from the book to Romans or from Paul's letter to the Roman Christians. So let me just ask you a question. Can you imagine writing a letter because something has happened to you that is so life-changing, you want other people to know about it, and sending that letter off, and then 2,000 years later, people read that letter that you wrote, and their lives are changed by reading that letter? Well, that is exactly what we're doing this morning. In 57 A.D., about 25 years after the death of Christ, a young man by the name of Paul wrote a letter to some early Christians in Rome, teaching them, sharing with them what Christ had done in his life. And we are studying that letter. And I believe all of us have received some benefit from it. Now, we've been studying it for about a year. We will conclude chapter 6 this morning. If you extrapolate, it'll take us about 2.5 years to get through all 16 chapters of Romans. But I think that in the lesson this morning, from a little section of the letter, we can all learn that if Christ really has made a difference in our lives, if he has saved us, if we're in relationship with him, our lives shall never be the same. And I hope to explain that to you from our study. Let's stand together as we begin reading in Romans chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, the text will be printed on the screen. Verse 18. Paul writes and he says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank you. You may be seated. As we come to the conclusion of Romans 6, it would be helpful to remember all that we have studied so far. In the first two chapters of Romans, Paul has been very clear in showing us that every single person is without excuse before God. There is not one person who can ever stand before God at the day of his death and say, "God, I didn't know that you expected me to be perfect. I didn't know that you expected me to be righteous. I didn't know that." Paul says we can't say that because in our own conscience, there is something that tells us that we're doing wrong and we violate that conscience. We look at creation and we within know that there's a God and that we fall short of his glory. So in the first two chapters, Paul shows even the religious people that they are without excuse, that God demands perfection. Now that would be an awful scary thought if Paul didn't continue in chapters 3 and 4 and show us that the very thing that God expects is that which he provides through Jesus Christ. In other words, God expects you to be perfect. You and I can't be because of sin. But God provides a perfect righteousness in his Son, Jesus Christ. And those who trust Christ receive a righteousness that is not their own, but one that comes from God and makes them right with him. This is the difference between religion and true Christianity. Religion will tell you to do things to become acceptable to God. Christianity tells you that Christ has done it for you. Trust Him. People don't realize that the very thing God demands, perfection, He provides in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's more than just asking Jesus to come into your heart. What you're doing is receiving a new set of clothes. You are saying to God, I cannot trust in my own righteousness, in my obedience to any law, whether it's the law of Scripture, the law of my mom, the law of church, or even the law of God. I can't trust in that because I will fall short. Therefore, my trust will be in the one who fulfilled the law in my place, Jesus Christ, and who died paying the debt of my failure on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, according to Romans 3 and 4, you are given a righteousness that covers you, and you are free from condemnation. That's an incredible thought. Free from God's wrath, because you are in Christ. In Romans 5, Paul then explains all the benefits of being justified freely by God's grace. Now, that word justified is a big word, but remember, we've broken it down. It's easy to understand. To be justified by God means that you are treated by God just as if you never sinned and just as if you fully obeyed. A holy God can be in relationship with sinners like me and you because we are in Christ and we are treated by Him just as if we never sinned and just as if we fully obeyed, because the righteousness that we have is a gift. It's the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, hear me, this is why there are not several roads that lead to God. All roads may have led to Rome, but there's only one road that leads to God, and that is Jesus Christ. He Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Himself said, there is one gate that leads to life. I am the door, He explained. That's why, Rue, we send out missionaries. Because these missionaries need to hear of the only way that sinners like us can be acceptable to a holy God. It's the good news. It's the gospel. And it's completely outside of yourself. Now, having explained that in the first five chapters, in chapter 6, he begins with a question. And he says, what then? In light of these things, shall we, that is those who have trusted Christ, shall we continue in sin in order that grace might increase? So that in chapter 6, Paul answers the question, if I am in Christ, if I am saved, if Christ is my Lord, do I continue in my sin? Because you've just told me it doesn't make any difference. I'm accepted by God through the performance of Christ and not my own. And that is true. Well, then if that's the case, then I'll just go on sinning. Young people, you might ask it like this. Listen, if I'm saved and on my way to heaven and my sins are forgiven, then why don't I just continue to do what I know is wrong? Because it's all taken care of. It's a good question. Paul asks it. And then in Romans 6, he gives us several reasons why that's impossible. And this morning, we're going to continue by looking at two major reasons why when Christ saves a person, it is impossible for them to continue in sin. And the first thing that I want you to see is this. If you become a Christian, if Christ enters your life, and you, by faith, trust Him, God breaks the chains of sin that enslaved you to that sin. Let me see if I can help you understand what Paul is saying. It's there in our text, Romans 6 and verse 18, when he says, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, we don't talk like that today. I mean, we don't talk about servants and slavery and being made free and so on. That's a little foreign to us, isn't it? Well, it wasn't in Paul's day. In fact, if you look at verse 19, look what he says. He says, "I talk to you like this, using illustrations of slavery and so on, because you'll understand it. It's what you're familiar with." What does Paul mean? He's using the common language of the day, because in his day, people understood the concepts of slavery. You see, in every city in Rome, there was an agora in the center of that city. That's Greek for marketplace. Unlike Enid, America, where you go out to different stores and buy your groceries, you have a newspaper delivered at your doorstep, and so on. If you wanted news of the day, you had to make your way to the center of the city. And there, you would find out what was going on. You would buy your groceries. It was called the marketplace. But in the center of the agora, the marketplace, was a block of either wood or stone. And there was an auction that would be taking place round the clock. People would bring in their slaves chained to their masters, lest they run away. And they would make the slaves stand on the block of the market, the agora block. And the auctioneer would begin the auction, and people would bid on the slave. And it could be a male or a female or children. Slavery was a common practice in Paul's day, and people were familiar with it. Now, when the final bid was made, and the gold and the silver was agreed upon, or the salt or whatever was used to pay for the servant, the auctioneer would end the auction, and then the chains of the slave would be broken. New chains would be placed upon that slave, and that slave would now have a new master. It was a daily occurrence in Paul's day. So when Paul writes about the Christian life, he uses these common terms to help people understand what it means to become a Christian. He says, "You were once enslaved to sin, but now you have been set free." By the way, the word for redemption in the New Testament, that's one of the synonyms we use for salvation, being saved, comes from the Greek word agorazo, which means to be purchased out of the marketplace. Here's what Christ did for me and you. He came into this world. We were slaves to sin. We were tied to it. Now, unlike some slaves who are unwilling servants of their master, we were willing servants. We loved our sin. We cherished it. We enjoyed it. It's something that we reveled in. We took pleasure in it. Even against our conscience and even against what we knew within our hearts was right, we were enslaved to sin. But Christ stepped into the marketplace of our lives, and he redeemed us. He bought us. How did he do that? Well, he died for us at Calvary. And so when he paid the price that we owed, the wages of sin is death, he paid the price that we owed through the shedding of his blood. So that when Jesus Christ procured us, made us his own, he laid down his life and bought us. So that the chains of sin were broken and we received a new master. Let me see if an illustration can help you. An illustration that I think is appropriate. When Jesus Christ tied himself to you, when he became your Lord, when you became a Christian, You were taken out of the marketplace and made his servant. So that now, as a Christian, it is still possible for you to sin just like you used to sin. Absolutely possible. It is, in fact, still possible for you to have a pull to sin like you used to have a pull. We'll talk about this in Romans 7. A Christian is not somebody who is sinless. No. It is still possible for you to sin. Ah, but watch what happens. You've been changed. Something has happened to you, and now it is unnatural for you to sin. It doesn't mean you won't. It's just uncomfortable. It's unnatural. A Christian can sin. I do. In my own life. But it's unnatural. I'm no longer a servant to it. I'm a servant of Christ's. And I may continue in that sin for a few hours or a few days. In some rare instances, a few months. In David's case, about a year and a half. But I know one thing to be true in the life of anyone who has ever tasted of the grace of God. It is an uncomfortable position to be in, to continue in sin when Jesus Christ has saved you. Because when Jesus Christ saves you, you become a servant of righteousness. That does not mean that you're free from the influence of sin, but it does mean three things. Number one, your master has changed. Let me tell you something. You're owned by Christ. And because you are owned by Christ, and He gave His blood for you, you may sin, as I, but over time, brokenness over that sin will come. It's a standard rule. You've become His servant. And the Lord in His love ensures that that takes place. Number two, not only has your master changed, your very motives have changed. Rather than serving God out of fear, and by the way, this is what every person enslaved to sin does. Every person who does not know Christ, anytime the fear of death comes or the fear of something bad happens in their life and so on, what they do is they get on their knees and they ask God to do something for them. And they serve God out of fear. They make Him bargains. They make Him promises. They say, God, if you'll only do this for me this time, if you'll make sure that my kids are healthy, if you'll make sure that I get this job, God, I promise you I'll be a better person. That's a person enslaved to sin. When you've been set free by the power of Christ, your motives change. You begin to understand that you are right with God, not based upon your performance, but the performance of Jesus Christ, and you are overwhelmed that God would love you enough to give you His Son. And when you serve God, it is now out of gratitude and love for what He's done for you rather than out of fear. Because all the fear has been taken away. God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Because we've been set free from the bondage of sin and are now servants of Christ. It's like the servants in the Old Testament. When they were set free from the chains that they were in, when they loved someone dearly, they would go to that person and they would say, look, I know that I'm a free person, but I want to serve you because I love you. They would take that person and put his ear against the door, and they'd take a spike and an awl, a hammer, and they would put a hole in that person's ear. And any time you saw a hole in the ear of an Old Testament slave, you knew you better not mess with them because they had someone who loved them dearly, an adopted father. That's who Christ has become to us. We love Him and serve Him out of love for he's adopted us into his family. Our motives have changed. Ah, but notice this. This is really neat. According to our text, when Christ sets us free at conversion, when he saves us, when he gives us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, our memory changes. Look at our text in Romans chapter 8. He says there in verse 21, before you were a Christian, before you came to know Christ, what advantage was there in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Look at that little word, now. Now ashamed. You see, prior to knowing Christ, there were some things that didn't shame us that should have shamed us. Now knowing Christ, when we look back, there are things that make us ashamed. They make us blush. We have a man in our church this morning who saw me, and before he came to know Christ, there was bitterness and anger and envy and hatred in his heart toward two men who had wronged him. Oh, he was mad at them. And he lived his life to try to get back at them. The Lord got a hold of this man in our church. God converted him. He came to know Christ. And now he is ashamed of the way he dealt with those two men. And now what he's doing is he is doing some things to try to reestablish relationships with them. One of those men is near death, and he is ministering to them. This man near death can't understand what has happened to this man. Now, don't let the devil get you down here, because sometimes he'll use your past sin to try to convince you as a Christian that you're still at odds with God. I tell people who still, as a Christian, struggle with shame over their past, I tell them this. Look, when the devil reminds you of your past, you simply remind him of his future. The fact of the matter is, our memory changes. But I want to close by showing you this. Not only do we find in our text that God has broken the chains that enslaved us to sin, but he has blessed the changes that emanate from within us. The way we used to live apart from God, independent from Christ, may have been pleasurable at the time, but when we look back in shame and disgust on it all now, we see that our lives are different, and this is what has changed. But now, as servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. Do you see the word holiness there? It literally is the word a cut above. It comes from the idea of feeling cloth, and my wife deals in fabric and material, and she tells me that you can touch some cloth and you know that it's a cut above. It's separate from the other cloth. This is the word holiness in its root. When you became a servant to God, how did that happen? Christ broke into the marketplace of your life, showed you you were chained to sin, set you free by his death, and caused you to have faith in him. Then you became his servant. What advantage was there in the things that you used to do when you hated people and you went off into stealing things and into adultery and into lying and into self and into promoting yourself? What advantage was there in that? Nothing, Paul says. Oh, but now there's great advantage, because you're living a life that is a cut above everybody else's. For you see, he says, sin does pay, and the wages of sin is death. You see, the problem that we have in this world is that people don't see they're in chains to sin, and they don't see that sin does pay. It pays in death. And the word death here doesn't mean just physical death, it's eternal death. In the Old Testament, when sacrificial victims were offered as a token of the justice of God, salt was sprinkled upon them. Salt was a picture of incorruptibility. It was a picture of the second death. When sinners die in their sin before a holy God, they are forever separated from him. But when sinners like us come to faith in the person of Jesus Christ, and by God's good grace, we receive a gift of righteousness, not our own righteousness, but His, and we are covered in it. The gift of God, which is justification, leads to eternal life. This is what Paul is saying. God's gift leads to eternal life. Now, do you have this justification? I'm done, but listen to me. Hear me. If you say you do, there's evidence of it. And that is, you don't continue in your sin. Holiness is the mark or the stamp of Christ's life within you. Does it mean that a Christian can sin? Of course. A Christian can commit adultery. A Christian can get drunk. A Christian can steal. We know that. But what we're saying is that over time, he will be broken of it, because it is unnatural for a servant of Christ to remain a servant of sin. Oh, but don't ever think that your sin brings you anything as far as disrepute in the eyes of God. No. You are right with God because of His righteousness given to you. All your fight against sin shows is that you truly have been given the gift of righteousness. So I can say to my brother, are you a miserable man because you're going off with your girlfriend, leaving your wife and her two kids? I'm capable of doing the same thing. But if I know Christ, and if you know Christ, He, in His love for us, will break us of our sin. For you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin.